I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Today, we continue in chapter 9 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian Christians, studying verse by verse. Corinth was an ancient and is a modern and major port city in southern Greece. Located on an isthmus of land with ocean on both sides at the eastern end of the Gulf of Corinth. Paul went there on his second missionary journey, and he stayed a year and a half, founded a church, and taught them about the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two letters that he later wrote to the Corinthian church believers are part of our New Testament. Last Sunday, Pastor Wiley preached on the first part of chapter 9, and Paul's right to receive support from that Corinthians church, a right which he willingly waived so as not to put any obstacle to the gospel. This week, we look at Paul's use of liberty in sharing the gospel with the lost. And so he summarizes that in verse 22 of this chapter, "I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." We could call this Paul's primer for evangelism and missions. I would like to read the entire passage, and then we will take it verse by verse. For you who have your black Bible, I'm not going to put this on the screen. It's on page 957. 957 of the black Bible that you have there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 19, for you on page 957. Paul says, and I'm reading in the New American Standard Version. It's probably different from the one there, but the meaning is very close. So read along with me. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Paul was a free man, free of all men. He was not obligated to anyone. Yet, he voluntarily made himself a servant, a slave, to all people for the purpose of winning them over to faith in Christ and to salvation. As to making himself a slave, Paul had the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who, as the scriptures say, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The scriptures say, and Jesus himself said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' life and Paul's were both saturated with this one overshadowing purpose: to bring lost people to salvation. There could be no higher, no more noble quest. Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, did this. Paul did this. And since Paul said, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ," we should prepare ourselves to do the same. Verse 19b, "So that I may win more." To have this kind of motivating attitude, I think we must remember, people without Christ are lost. 1 John 5:12 says, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." This reality motivated Paul, and it should motivate us too, who are Christians as well, knowing that our family, our friends, other people we meet and see, without Christ are lost, eternally and forever destined to judgment and hell. There's a Spanish proverb, "Nadie sabe lo que tiene hasta que lo pierde." You don't know what you've got till it's gone. I'm sure we've all had something of value, but we didn't know it until we lost it. Our innocence, our youth, our health, our hair. A valuable article, a coin, a dollar, or a lot of dollars, a relationship, a home, a friend, an opportunity, a loved one. Heaven itself. Adam and Eve probably did not fully know that they had paradise in heaven here on earth until they disobeyed God's command and ate of the forbidden fruit. And some people will not know or recognize the opportunity they had to re-enter heaven and paradise with the Lord until they have passed into eternity and the awful realization dawns upon them. Thank God, Jesus came to restore what was lost. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came to restore what was lost. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Listen again this morning and hear the gospel message that was read earlier. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That same Jesus appeared to Paul and sent him out, just like it says in that passage. How will they hear unless they are sent? The Lord Jesus sent Paul out with the gospel message to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with those who've been sanctified by faith in me. That set the tone for the rest of Paul's life, seeking the lost, just like Jesus. Becoming a servant to share the gospel, the good news that all should repent and turn to God. I don't think it comes naturally, seeing other people as being lost without Christ and ourselves as their servants for the purpose of winning them to faith in him. It doesn't come naturally. We have to work at it. It didn't come naturally to Paul. It says he made himself a servant, a slave, in order to gain a winsome hearing for the gospel and win others to Christ. Missionaries do this. Some of you are missionaries. Some of you do that. We've done that. We've entered cultures foreign to us. We've lived where the locals live. We've learned their language. We've ate, well, most of the same food they ate. We've conformed them ourselves to their customs for the purpose of winning them to Christ. Paul says in verse 19, though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. And he gives four examples of how he did that. To the Jews, to those under the law, to those not under the law, and then to the weak. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. Paul was a Jew, and he identified himself as an ethnic Jew in order to win the Jews over to Christ. As one commentator, Barnes, noted, he complied with their rites, their customs, their prejudices. As far as he could with a good conscience, he did not needlessly offend them. He did not attack and oppose their views, so long as there was no danger that his conduct could be misinterpreted. The scriptures tell us in the history of Acts, now when they had traveled from Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. On his missionary journeys and in every city, Paul customarily sought out and went to the local Jewish synagogue. He met with them, and from the same scriptures that they would read every Sabbath, he explained and reasoned with them that the Messiah they were waiting for had to suffer and be buried and rise again from the dead, and that the man Jesus of Nazareth was that Messiah of whom he spoke. But in order to gain an entrance into the synagogue and be invited and permitted to speak, he had to present himself genuinely and ethnically as a Jew. So he found this common ground with them in order to gain a hearing. In addition to identifying with the Jews ethnically, he identified with them in their adherence to the law. Verse 20, it says, to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. This is another way of saying he sought common ground with those Jews who, of course, were under their Jewish and Mosaic law. But it also could include proselytes, persons originally not Jews, but who had come over to the Jewish faith. So here's an example of Paul's conforming to himself under the law. Again, in the history of Acts, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconia. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul had met this promising young man named Timothy early on in his second missionary journey, and he wanted to take him with him on his journeys. Paul's mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. But being of Jewish descent, Timothy was ethnically a Jew, but to be accepted as a law-abiding Jew, obeying the Mosaic law, he had to be circumcised. So because Paul always went first to the Jewish local synagogues and he wanted Timothy to come along with him, he had Timothy comply with the Jewish law regarding male circumcision, and he circumcised him. This was not to add something to Timothy's faith in Christ Jesus, but rather to confirm him as a Jew under the law, and in that way facilitate their entry into and their acceptance by the local Jewish synagogues. Again, for the purpose of reasoning with them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah they were waiting for. The phrase, though not being myself under the law, clarifies Paul's conviction that adherence to the Jewish Mosaic law was not a condition for salvation, rather faith in Christ alone. The gospel of faith in Christ alone freed Paul and frees us from obligation to keep the Mosaic law. The scriptures say, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." However, as I said, to gain entrance into the Jewish synagogues and win a hearing for the gospel, Paul put himself under the law, and Timothy as well. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. Without the law. That refers to the Gentiles. In the Bible, there are the Jews, and then there are the rest of us, the Gentiles. The rest of us did not have, the rest of the Gentiles at that time, of course, did not have God's revealed law. So they were without the law. It means that when Paul was with them, he did not practice the special rites and ceremonies associated with the law of Moses, nor did he insist that they do that. For example, in Athens, Paul met non-Jewish, pagan Greeks. When he did, he didn't even mention the law. Instead, he observed and recognized their own religious practices and objects of worship, and he made reference to those objects in order to introduce them to the one true God. He said, "Men of Athens," Paul speaking, "I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." He creatively used what he saw in their own surroundings as a bridge by which to introduce them to the one true Creator God. Additionally, he was interested enough in them to know something about their own literature and their own poets. And he quoted from one of their poets speaking about the Creator God. He said, "In him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children." He used that quotation as another bridge to reason with them, and please note his logic, because they were worshipers of many gods and many idols formed by the art and imagination of man. He said, "If we, animate and living creatures, are children of God, just like your own poet has said, how could that God be represented as an inanimate and dead object? However it might be made of gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." All this to say, Paul accommodated himself to the pagan Gentile Athenians according to their actual situation, their culture, their background, their lifestyle, their capacities and experience. Verse 21, let's look at that a little more closely. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Question. Does that first phrase mean it's okay, for example, to be a partner in crime with criminals in some criminal activity in order supposedly to win them over to the gospel? No, by no means. This is not what Paul means by becoming all things to all people so that he might win some. In this context, he's talking about ceremonial Jewish law. But he makes it clear that he did not regard himself as being absolutely without law or as being free from the obligation to obey God and his moral law. Some might say our freedom in Christ frees us from all law and constraint. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are all still bound to God's moral law, and more so because Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So careful now. There's a fine balance between fitting in and finding common ground with those who we want to win, and on the other side, being holy as God is holy. Paul is not justifying unholy, immoral, or unscriptural behavior in becoming all things to all people to win some. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of it. Verse 22. Paul continues to say, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." The weak. We are often attracted to the strong, the powerful, the attractive, the well-situated. But Paul here gives special attention to the weak. That could include those weak in faith, those who did not yet have a clear understanding of the gospel or our liberty in Christ, those who perhaps are over-scrupulous regarding certain things, those who might have a very tender conscience and might be offended by something which in itself is permitted, those who might tend to allow their emotions to control their decisions, their beliefs, attitudes, and behavior. The weak could also include those who are oppressed socially, politically, economically, or those with physical frailties, or those, as the scriptures say, oppressed by the devil. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Paul's main focus was not to gratify himself, but to be compassionately and gently identified with and to fit in with those persons who were weak as far as could be done and for the purpose of winning them to Christ. So here again, we're at 22b, is Paul's summary. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. Three alls and a sum. I have become all things. We try to find common ground and fit in so far as can be done with a good conscience. To all men, that includes everyone. The Apostle John wrote that Jesus himself is the propitiation, which means the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So that I may by all means. That certainly is not to say the end justifies the means, as in the employment of trickery or deceit, but rather using every innocent and creative way to present a clear and winsome exposition of the gospel. And finally, save some. Why did he not continue and save so that I might save all? Because the idea of universal salvation is simply not true. Otherwise, if all were going to be saved anyway, why would Paul go to such efforts to save even some? And what's more, the scriptures make it clear that not all will be saved. The truth is, some will not listen, will not believe, and will not be saved. But some will. Verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul obviously dedicated his whole life and being to sharing and advancing the gospel. And in doing that, he humbly anticipated sharing the same benefits of the gospel along with all those who received His Word and we're one to Christ. So what does it take to make ourselves, like Paul, a servant to others in order to win them to Christ? Let's continue with verse 24. He sort of changes this and makes it a little more personal. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Paul's referring, of course, to runners in a race. And when he mentioned the race, the Corinthians knew what he was talking about. There were four Grecian athletic contests: the Olympian, the Pythian, the Nemean, and the Isthmian. And these celebrations were great national religious festivals. The Isthmian Games were called that from their taking place on that isthmus, that piece of land with water on both sides where Corinth stood. The games included horse races, foot races, running, leaping, boxing, wrestling, throwing the discus, and others. By the phrase, "Do you not know?" Paul intimates that the race was well known to the Corinthians. They knew the games. They knew running requires effort. Running to win requires more effort and also requires narrowed focus, focus on the finish line and winning the prize. Figuratively speaking, for us who are thinking of being servants to others to win them to Christ, that means running to win. The Corinthians knew what Paul was talking about when he said in verse 25, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." The athletes that competed in the Grecian games underwent 10 months of preliminary training. In the last 30 days before the event, they were dedicated even more intense training and preparation. And Paul says they did all this just in hopes of winning a garland woven of pine leaves or olive branches, maybe laurel or parsley. The wreath itself would soon wither and disintegrate, but it represented a great honor and a high esteem. Such great effort, Paul says, for such a temporary and perishable wreath. We, in contrast, strive for an incorruptible crown that won't wither or disintegrate, a crown of righteousness for those precious souls and men and women whom we've won to Christ. So in verse 26, Paul says, "Therefore, with that in mind, I run in such a way as not without aim." He's not running in circles. "I box in such a way as not beating the air." He wasn't shadow boxing. He made sure that his words were like well-placed blows connecting with purpose and power. He used God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. That's using the Word of God. When he talked with people about the Lord, he didn't wander around and talk generalities or trivialities. No, he went to the point without beating around the bush. Verse 27, he goes on, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." The inspirational commentator Matthew Henry said, "The body must not be suffered to rule. Those who pursue the interests of men's souls must combat hard with fleshly desires and lusts. The body must not be suffered to rule." There is danger in yielding to fleshly desires, pampering the body and its desires, its appetites. Paul says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave." All of us, and especially like myself, those of us who teach or preach, must keep our bodies under control. We must keep alert to avoid sin that would disqualify. Paul told Timothy, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 22b, I say again, I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. What does it take to make ourselves a servant in order to win them to Christ? With these images of the games that Paul used, it takes self-denial, effort to win, a narrowed focus on the goal, self-control in all things, bodily discipline, and avoidance of sin that would disqualify. Paul says, as we continue, and we will find as we continue working through Corinthians, maybe in a week or so, I think it's appropriate now, chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So today, based on what the Lord has spoken to us in His Word and on His behalf, I invite you to imitate Christ and Paul. You may have to make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He is doing around you. As I've been speaking, it may be the Lord has brought to your mind someone in your circle of friends or family or acquaintances that is lost without Christ. Even now, the Lord may be bringing someone to mind who may never know the opportunity they had to know Christ until that opportunity and life are gone. So I invite you today to prepare your heart and mind and resolve to make yourself a servant and find a common ground with that person for the purpose of winning them to faith in Christ. We do this sort of thing socially all the time. We initiate conversation. We talk with someone on the metro or on the bus or a taxi driver or someone we meet. We show interest in them, in their history, their background, in their families, maybe in their language, hobbies, interests. We might even invite them for a meal. And if we do, we ask, what is it that you like and don't, and what can you eat and can't? Let's do all that. But for the purpose of winning them to a hearing of the gospel. You've heard of friendship evangelism. There are some who practice that. And I encourage that, but quickly get to the part of evangelism. Some people have done it many years, and they're still not to that part. It makes it harder as time goes on. Declare yourself from the beginning. I invite you to imitate Paul and do all that, not without aim, not, as we say in Texas, like a chicken running around with his head cut off, not as beating the air, shadow boxing. Time is short. We must be intentional, with purpose in mind, the purpose of winning people to faith in Christ. The ushers, I would invite them to come now, have baskets of scripture portions. I have a sample here. It's in Spanish. We live in a Spanish environment. It's the complete book of Romans with commentary, and our information of our church is on a sticker in front. I invite you this morning to take one, to take two, or take several, however many you think you will be faithful in sharing with family and friends that you meet, and just say, look, I'm a Christian, and if you can't think of anything else to say, I'd just like you to take and read this. introduce them to the Scriptures and to Christ in this way. I would like to see Spain saturated with the Word of God. This does not, you're not obligated to take one this morning, or two or three. It's an invitation. And I would say it's no substitute for a verbal witness. But I invite you to take one anyway. And God does promise that His Word will not return void. If you're not a Christian this morning, I invite you to take one anyway, if you like. You're not obligated to. If you're not a Christian, I would invite you to weigh and think and meditate on what we've said this morning and come to faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to take as many as you think you would give away. You know, my family can tell you this. I normally don't feel quite dressed when I go out if I don't have some Scripture tracts with me. And I give them out to whomever I meet. I think that we all ought to have an attitude like that. I think Paul would have done that. So as the ushers pass these out, and in conclusion, I'd like you to, if you would put the last slide up, please read aloud with me, and we're going to do it three times. On go. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some.